I'm so thankful for these two extraordinary women that before they came to Christ are the same. May not look the same on the outside. May not look the same to people. But what this passage describes to us is the reality of both before they came to Christ and the reality of you and the reality of me. At the end of this passage, Paul will say that we're saved by grace through faith so that no one can boast. The glory of the gospel and the testimony of these two women show forth the reality that it is God and his grace that saves us. And so this morning we're going to look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, but we're actually going to only look at verses 1 through 3 for the sake of time. Just to follow my elder's advice, I'm not going to try to preach as long. So we're just going to go through three verses this morning and look at the reality of the depravity of our souls. And the good news that is there, because there is. And so as we look at this passage, there are three sections to this passage, verses 1 through 3, that talks about total depravity as we know it and as we see it in the scriptures, the condition of man's heart. Verses 4 through 9 talks about salvation by grace through Christ alone and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, verse 10 talks about what we're called to in Christ Jesus. And the last two sections we're going to leave till next week to look at those and give them appropriate time as well. So with that in mind, let's read the scriptures and pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119:18, who says, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law." Hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for human illustrations of biblical truth. Lord, I'm so grateful, so thankful for Jewel and for Katrina. We thank you and we praise you that you saved them by grace, that you called them to yourself. Lord, from different lifestyles, you called them because you loved them. And you poured out your love upon them in Christ Jesus. Father, the impact that they have had on our church is immense. The impact that they have had on my life is immense. And I praise you for that, because in them They exalt Jesus above all else. Father, thank you for this passage. We thank you that it speaks truth to our hearts. May we hear it now. And may we give you praise, and may it turn our eyes to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years back, zombies were all the craze. And there was a very popular show on cable called The Walking Dead. I haven't seen it, but I've heard of it. Now, please know that I'm not endorsing the show. In fact, like I said, I haven't seen it. But what I want to illustrate is that that show is plagiarizing from Paul. The term walking dead is actually right here found in Ephesians chapter 2, describing the condition of the human heart without Jesus Christ. It speaks the truth to us in love today. In Reform circles, we'll often hear about the acronym TULIP, which stands for total depravity, unconditional election, limited or definitive atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. But it begins with total depravity. And this passage, these first three verses that we're going to look at, shows us the condition of the human heart, that it is completely and utterly and totally depraved. What does that mean? Total depravity does not mean that you and I are as evil as we could be. And that is by grace, actually, too. For if God took his hand away, you and I, without Christ Jesus, unhindered by common grace, would do the vilest, most unimaginable things in the truth of who we are in Christ. And it is common grace that God saves us from that. So it doesn't mean that we're as evil as we can be. And it also doesn't mean that people who are not believers in Jesus do not reflect through common grace, kindness, compassion, love, generosity, because that's a reflection of God in whose image they're created, but it doesn't save them. What total depravity means is that before Christ Jesus, we are unable in ourselves to do anything for salvation in our lives. That we're completely unable. So that all the praise, all the glory, all the honor goes to God. And we see these in this first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Read again with me as you, if you would. As for you, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you lived when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul begins by helping us to see the good news of the fact that it really isn't about us, that we can do anything to save ourselves. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that is very good news. But what does Paul mean by the fact that we were dead in our transgressions? And I want us to see that death here is a spiritual condition. That man without Christ is every man. They live, they move, they love, they marry, they eat, they drink. For all intents and purposes, from the outside, they are alive. But Paul is speaking about their spirit. That they are dead spiritually, internally, in regards to their ability to move towards Christ. Now, as we see, we will see this deadness shows up in a number of ways in those that are living. But Paul says here that they are dead in their spirit, in their soul, in the transgressions of their sin. Now that term, in transgression and sin, is important because later on we will be alive in Christ Jesus as well. Now what does dead mean? Dead means dead. Dead means dead. It doesn't mean partially dead. It's not what Miracle Max tells us in The Princess Bride when they bring the hero to him to be saved. And he says to Iago, he says, open his mouth. He goes, he's dead. He cannot talk. And Miracle Max, Billy Crystal, says, woo-hoo, look who knows so much. Your friend here is actually mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. With all dead, there's only one thing you can do. You can just go through their clothes and look for loose change. Paul is not talking about mostly dead. Paul's not talking about an affliction to the soul of man by which he is wounded but not dead. Paul is saying here exactly what he intends to say, that man without Jesus Christ is dead in transgressions and sin, unable to do anything. When I preach at funerals, I don't enjoy it, but it's a great opportunity to present the gospel to the dead. It's a great opportunity to present the gospel to the dead. I'm not preaching to the person lying in front of the pulpit who is actually dead physically. I'm preaching to those who are dead spiritually and as unable to respond as a man that I might be preaching to in the coffin until such time as God regenerates their heart. And so total depravity is good news. And you may ask why. It is good news because as people think of their salvation, they often think of it in fear and unassurance. And the reason for that is because they don't think Christ's blood is powerful enough for salvation. But it is because their theology is based not simply on the blood of Christ, but on the will of man. And so Christ sheds his blood. Why aren't all saved? Because all don't put their faith in Christ. Okay? Therefore, Christ's blood only works when my faith is put in him. So my faith activates Christ's blood. It's a scary position to put ourselves in. And how much faith is enough faith? And where does that faith come from? Does it come from the goodness of a person's soul? Or does it come from a different source? Total depravity suggests it doesn't come from the heart of man until God does a work by grace in them. Therefore, total depravity says that God is the one who does all the work. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, you have assurance. Because he's the one who's done the work. In fact, as he will say later on, not only did he make you alive in Christ, that you and I in Christ Jesus right now are seated in heaven. In the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. Because it's all of God. God calls, Christ redeems, the Holy Spirit regenerates. And as our hearts are awoken to the reality of Christ, they're awoken because in time and space, the Spirit is awakening our heart. The second reason why total depravity is good news is because not only is it not about us, but it's not also about us when it comes to evangelism. Now notice, I didn't say don't do evangelism. God calls us to do evangelism, but the way in which we do it is affected by our understanding of the person to whom they're speaking. If they're mostly dead and slightly alive, then I have to convince them. And it's up to me and how good a work I do. If they're dead, I have to pray that God, by his grace, does what God will do through what I am seeking to be obedient to do, trusting that he does the work as I do the speaking. And so I believe it was Spurgeon who said that we should pray as if it is all up to God, and we should preach as if it is all up to us, meaning we know it's all up to God, but we need to be clear in the declaration of the gospel. And so we are freed. Paul, in fact, says we are foolish. It is the foolishness of preaching that God uses in his sovereignty to save souls. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel is taken in the spirit, and you'll remember he's taken to a valley of dry bones. And God says to Ezekiel the prophet, as he looks at these dry, crusty bones, God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Being a good reformed guy, Ezekiel says, you alone, O sovereign God, know. Meaning, nah, if it's up to me, in my ability, no. But you're sovereign God, and you alone know. So God goes, oh yeah, so you believe in my sovereignty, then preach to the bones. And he said, I preached the word of God to the bones, and I said, bones, hear the word of the Lord. And bones began to clatter, and they came in together. And then the Lord said, now preach to the wind, to the ruah, to the spirit of God, i.e. pray. And as I preached to the spirit, as I prayed, those that had come to have flesh on them were breathed life into them. And they stood as a vast army unto the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, there are people in your life and my life that you've given up on a long time ago because they're just dead bones. And God's going to call you to preach to them. Do you believe I can save them? Yes, Lord, I believe you can save them, but you ain't going to use me. Well, preach to them and pray for them. And preach to them and pray for them and love them and preach to them and pray for them and love them. And 10 years down the line, they come to life and they change. See, they're as dead as Lazarus in the tomb. And you and I can't do anything, but until Lazarus hears the voice of the Savior Jesus speak, he comes forth to life. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken heart rejoice, the humble poor believe. And so it changes the way we act and the way we preach. And then spiritual death here is not an inactive reality, it's actually an active reality. We're dead in our souls, but we're living that deadness in our life before Jesus Christ. Notice three things, if you would. First, spiritual death is in transgressions. It is in the activity of rebellion against the living God. Second, spiritual deadness is a following of the ways of this world. Notice what he says. In which you lived, following the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. See, non-believers believe that they are in charge of their souls and choices, but in reality, they are being led by the nose by the devil. And they follow the ways of this world and the prince of darkness who lives and works in the disobedient. And if you're not in Christ, sin is not only natural, it is easy because Satan will cause you to sin again and again and again. And will give you any means to do so. In this reality, non-believers are completely free in their choice, but their will is bound by sin and Satan, and they cannot see the news of the good news of the gospel. And then third, notice it says that they're disobedient and follow Satan in the gratifying of the cravings of their flesh. Now you might say, well, boy, our testimony by Katrina just showed that. It's all about the gratifying of the sinful nature. What's the sinful nature? The sinful nature is a strong and good people, if not worse. Then they're in those that we would call bad. At least they can recognize the depravity of their soul while others say, look at me. It's in my ability. It's in my goodness. Even Christian ministry, not done for the glory of God, can become sinful when it's done for the glory of man and for the building of his kingdom. Because after all, the cravings are not just the things that we fill ourselves with. The craving is a heart that is without God, that God can only fill. And we will use any idol to fill that void, but never be able to fill it. And many are the good people who are lauded in our society, who walk in the cravings, in fulfilling the cravings of their flesh, who are pleasant, nice, kind, but very, very far away from God, until God does the work. And then notice the end. The end of spiritual death is that we're objects of wrath. What we deserve in justice is by nature the wrath of God. That justice for rebellion against God through sin is the wrath of God. What mankind deserves rightly is death. And we are objects of wrath. And in man's hatred for God, there are two responses. Either we will judge God. How dare God have that standard? There are some who will stand in judgment of God, while others will transform God into their likeness. But wait a second, God's about love and mercy as well. So let's leave the standard behind and allow him to accept and love sin as well. And so we transform God into our own likeness, because God has low poll numbers right now. And so if opinion does not change to meet God, God needs to change to meet the opinions of those around him. And so they transform God into their own likeness. And all of those things, whether judgment of God or transformation of God, misses the amazing grace that God offers. See, the antidote to sin is not the sickness of a sovereign, but is the mighty Savior, a God who never lowers his standards, but in fact meets the heights of his standards with only the depth of his amazing grace. So as high as the holy standards of God is, so great is his amazing grace. But until we recognize that we can do nothing, grace fails to be amazing. And Paul in this passage says all of these things about our deadness in the transgressions of our sins and in the foolishness and sinfulness of our lives. And then comes the good news of the gospel. But, praise God, but because of his great mercy and love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Jesus Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that we have been saved. And the good news that comes after the bad is amazing to those who recognize the reality of their soul and their need for a Savior. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the reality of sin. Help us not look through human eyes, but help us look through the eyes of God, who sees sinfulness for what it is. Whether draped in the kindness of people who are good in our eyes, or whether shown forth in those that we would say actually need grace. Father, we ask that you would change and open our eyes to that truth so that we would recognize that you found us on the dung heap of life, and it was there that you placed your amazing grace and affections upon us. Father, free our hearts to worship. Free our hearts to enjoy the saving grace of God. And then free our hearts to proclaim the good news of the gospel in reliance upon the work of the Spirit who is at work today in those that are yet to believe. And help us to preach and to trust and to move forward in obedience, that we may rejoice over many a testimony in this sanctuary that points to the saving, amazing grace of God in Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.
Would you please rise and join us as we...